Let me ask you to find John chapter 15 in your text this morning. It's ironic that on Palm Sunday, Jesus talks about vines and branches, but that's what he talks about today. Seven times in the gospel, Jesus uses the same name that God used in the Old Testament to refer to himself. And Jesus uses that name for himself. And what he's doing is he's declaring his deity in the New Testament. And in John chapter 15, he declares himself as the true vine. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will even bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask what you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's a great passage, but we always have to remember the context in which Jesus is speaking. Jesus and his disciples had just been in the upper room. And this is the place where they observed the Passover meal together. This is also the place where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This is where he washed the feet of his disciples. This is the moment where he identified his betrayer, and this is the moment where he prepared them for what was fixing to take place next, primarily the crucifixion and the inevitable resurrection. In John chapter 14, just the chapter earlier, after he'd done all this, Jesus says, "Rise and let's go from here." Well, we have to know where he was going. John chapter 18 says that they went through the valley, the Kidron Valley, toward the brook Kidron, and that was a valley that ran between Jerusalem on one side and the Mount of Olives of the other. Ironically, archaeology tells us that in that valley, between the city and the Mountain of Olives, was large vineyards of grapes. And so as Jesus and his disciples were making their way from the upper room through the Kidron Valley, through this place of grapes on the way to the Mount of Olives, it is perhaps where Jesus saw piles of brush that had been ignited during the course of the day to burn these branches that had been pruned from the grapevines. And it's in this context that Jesus, using the surroundings around him, says, "I am the true vine." And his disciples understood the context here. They immediately went back to the Old Testament. Israel for years had prided itself as being the vine of God. In fact, over the main entrance to the temple was carved in great detail gold leaf symbol of the vine, its branches and its grapes. And as the people would enter the temple, they would be reminded that they had a special calling and a special heritage. In Isaiah chapter 5, God describes Israel as his vineyard. In Jeremiah chapter 2, he says he's planted a choice vine. Psalm chapter 80 says, "You brought the vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land." But here, by Jesus declaring himself the true vine, he's saying, "I'm taking the place of Israel. I'm taking the place of Israel. I'm the vine." A relationship with God is no longer made possible through the nation, but it is made through me. He's announcing himself as the conduit to God. And this is controversial, to say the least. He says, I'm the vine. I'm the genuine vine. I'm the real vine. There is no other way. There's hope no longer in your heritage. Your hope is no longer in your temple. Your hope is only in an intimate relationship and an intimate fellowship with Him, with me, he says. Today's verse shows us that being a branch that is connected to the vine produces in the life of the believer some beautiful things. So let's talk about being branches connected to the vine. First, spiritual vitality and life comes only through Christ. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Jesus, my Father's the gardener, and He cuts off branches in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I want you to look at the picture of the vine that's going to be on the screen. Jesus is a master storyteller, and He's always using some type of analogy to paint a picture or to tell the story. He used everyday objects, things that people would know about, and they certainly understood the branch. He says, I'm the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, and you are the branches. Can you imagine the vine that grows up from the ground? It's thick and strong and boisterous and robust. And the branches that are attached to that are dependent on the vine. They're not nearly as thick and robust and dense. The branches are dependent on the vine. They have no strength of their own. They have no ability to suck life from the vine. They're completely dependent on the vine to push life into them. The branch's responsibility is simply to stay connected. And by staying connected, it can produce fruit. If it doesn't stay connected, or if it cracks or splinters away from the vine, then it is plucked off and it is burned. It is thrown into the fire. 11 times in John chapter 15, Jesus says, abide in me. He uses that phrase, abide. It's a significant word. It's an important word. But what does it mean? What does it mean to abide? It means to stay in fellowship with Christ so that His life can work through you, so that it can produce fruit in you. It means that you obtain your vitality and your spiritual life, and He is your resource. You stay connected to Him. It's natural for the branch and the vine, but in the life of the believer, it has to be cultivated. It's against our nature to stay connected to the vine. In fact, we want to be disconnected from the vine because we want to go on and jump off and do and be whatever it is we want to do and be. And that usually results in not producing any fruit for the kingdom at all. Abiding in Christ demands worship and contemplation and scripture and prayer and rest. It demands obedience. Debbie and I have a friend who, for years, early in their relationship, always fussed at her husband when he brought her flowers. And her rationale for that is, why in the world would you give me something that's been clipped off from its life source and is going to die? If you really want to impress me with flowers, then take me somewhere where the flowers are full of life, where they're vibrant. We spent a lot of time at the Botanical Gardens in Fort Worth when I was in seminary, because our friends liked to go where the flowers were connected to the vine and they were full of life and they were vibrant. Spiritual vitality and life comes through Christ alone. Spiritual victory over sin comes through Christ alone as well. In verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's an interesting little sentence that winds up in that pretty lengthy passage. But he says, you're clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. Now, if you go back to chapter 14, back in the upper room, Jesus is preparing to wash his disciples' feet. And we're going to discuss this on Thursday night when we come and do communion at twilight, because the washing of the feet ceremony was something that was done at the Monday Thursday service or the upper room festivities. And he has this encounter with Peter, John tells us about in John chapter 13. Jesus is going to sit down and he's going to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter says, "Oh no, don't do that." And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "don't just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Peter was the quintessential example of the overreactionary. And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Well, you know back in Jesus' day, everybody wore sandals, right? You also know that the roads weren't paved. And so if you'd been invited to somebody's house for dinner, you'd take a bath, you'd change your clothes, you'd put on your sandals, and you'd walk to that person's home. And by the time you got there, you would have kicked up dust over the top of your sandals, and your feet would be dirty. They'd have dust on them. And so it was customary for you to enter the person's home and for your feet to be washed. The rest of you is clean, but your feet were dirty. And so Peter says, "No, I need you to wash all of me." And Jesus says, "No, I just need to wash your feet." And what Jesus is saying here to Peter is, look, Peter, as long as you have dirty feet, as long as you have spiritual dirt, you can't have fellowship with me. You can't be in relationship with me. You can't have victory over your sin if I don't wash you. Even if most of you is already clean, if your feet are dirty, then all of you is dirty. The rest of your body may look fine, it may smell fine, but the dirt remains. I don't need to wash the part that's already clean. But you need to be aware that the smallest amount of dirt makes you impure. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." It's not that we are trying to become clean to get to Christ, but we are clean because of Christ. Paul continues in Colossians, verse 19, "For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." So spiritual vitality and life comes through Christ alone, and spiritual victory over sin comes through Christ alone, but also spiritual vigor and power comes through Christ alone. Most people I know, including me, struggles with this concept of the power of Christ in me. Even Paul wrestled with it. Paul's like, "Why do I do the things I don't want to do and I can't do the things that I do want to do?" And Jesus says the solution to spiritual vigor and power is to remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear much fruit. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, then they will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask what you wish and it will be given. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We love this verse. We love thinking that we have all of the power. We love quoting Philippians that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But the part that we don't like is the part where Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're no good on your own. You're no good in a group. You see, apart from Him, you can do nothing." Abiding in Christ is about keeping good, healthy connections and relationship to the vine. Only then, when you consciously choose to stay connected to the vine, can the vine push its life and essence into you. The branches The purpose of the branches, our purpose is to produce fruit. It's to be who Jesus wants us to be. And the secret to doing that is staying well connected to the vine. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 that here's the fruit that is to be produced: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. We like the fruit of the verse passage too, but we often skip verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Unfortunately, our flesh and our desires rear their ugly head far too often in our life, don't they? We, like Paul, do the things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we know we should. And Jesus says the remedy for that is to simply abide and conscientiously remain a part of me, draw our life from Him, and then He can begin producing fruit in us. This is how spiritual vigor and power play out in our life. Spiritual vitality and life comes through Christ alone. Spiritual victory over sin comes through Christ alone. Spiritual vigor and power come through Christ alone. But spiritual joy and contentment also come through Christ alone. We try all kinds of things to bring joy into our own life. We look for it in all the wrong places. He concludes his teaching in John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Do you understand the connection by obedience and abiding? Some of you here this morning are struggling with the fact that you don't feel like you're connected to the vine. You don't feel like you're a vibrant branch in the kingdom of God, and it's directly connected to your obedience. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full." You see, Jesus always delivers what he promises. He always delivers what he promises. When we abide in him, through obedience, he produces joy in our life. There's no greater evidence that Jesus is alive and that he saves than a born-again, spirit-filled, abiding, joyful Christian. I was reminded this week that every member of this church is in public relations. Each one of us is an advertisement for Jesus or not. And so I have to ask you, like I have had to ask myself this week, what kind of advertisement are you? What kind of advertisement are you for Christ? Are people inspired by you? Are they invigorated by you? Do they respect you? Is there a joy in you? When we don't represent well, we have to evaluate our abiding. And so I would encourage you today to evaluate your abiding. Jesus brings joy to us in a world where the world can't provide it. We'll look for it. We'll struggle to get it. We'll fabricate it if we have to. He says he gives us a joy that is full. The word means complete. Literally means filled to the brim. Is your joy filled to the brim? I know a few believers whose joy is full to the brim, including me. And maybe the reason is because we're not abiding. Through intentional obedience, through constant and conscientious clinging to the vine. Jesus says, "I want my joy to be in you, and when my joy is in you, then your joy will be complete." Why? Because Jesus wants your joy to be complete. He wants you to know the joy of your salvation. When David was found in sin, he prayed, "O Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." because he understood that the Lord wanted his joy to be in him. He wants his joy to be in you. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That verse perplexed me for years until about a decade ago. Everything I read in the text tells me that Jesus really didn't want the cross. In fact, in John chapter 17, he said, Father, if you got a plan B, I'd really like to hear it about now because I don't want to have to go through with this. So what is Hebrews talking about when it says the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame? You were his joy. And as a branch connected to God, he had the capacity to go to the cross in order to be obedient to his Father. And you were the joy that was set before him. Because he wanted you to be able to be in him so that you could have his joy, so that your joy could be complete. He scorned the shame of the cross for you and me. At your best and at your worst, he scorned the shame of the cross. He was pleased to die for you. He knew he had hard things in his future. He knew his followers had hard things in their future. And so you were the joy that was set before him. He didn't do what he did so that you could prosper and have lots of money and health and luxurious lifestyle, but so that you could have joy and so that your joy could be complete. During our time of invitation this morning, I need you to check your connection to the vine. How's your abiding? You can check by checking your joy. Is his joy in you? And is your joy complete? Today is the day to pursue Christ. Today is the day to regraft to the vine. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. I'll be down here at the front if you'd like to talk to me about that, reestablishing that connection. As the Lord leads, you make that call. Let's pray together. Father, help us in this time of invitation. Help us to evaluate properly our connection to the vine. And help us to reestablish it if it needs to be reestablished, that your joy may be in us and that our joy may be complete. In your name, amen.